Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and let's start reading in verse 26. Leviticus 23, 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Let's bow our hearts on the word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to talk a little bit about the Day of Atonement. For those of you that didn't know, didn't hear it on the news or whatever, Friday evening started, it's called on our calendars Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is the Hebrew Day of Atonement. It's the modern day celebration of this Old Testament event that we saw. You might have seen in the Altoona Mirror, I think it was on the front page, this picture of this Jew in Israel getting ready for the Day of Atonement. I'll read the caption that's under it. An ultra-Orthodox Jewish man prays as he holds a chicken, later to be slaughtered as part of the Kapparot ritual, in which it is believed that one transfers one's sins from the past year into the chicken. The ceremony is held before the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which began at sundown on Friday. And there's a picture of him there reading his Bible and holding the chicken in his arm and getting ready to sacrifice the chicken and have his sins transferred to the chicken. And of course, you know, we kind of, you know, chuckled. You know, did any of you sacrifice chicken? No. Jan Howard said she ate a chicken yesterday, so she cooked one. She cooked one. So somewhere along the line, it was sacrificed. And I had hot wings and Dr. Pepper last night for supper. So that's, I had, you know, Bonnie had to work second shift yesterday. So when Bonnie works, that's when I'm allowed to eat hot wings, because Bonnie's not there to tell me not to eat hot wings. And so she was working second shift yesterday. So my evening was I ate hot wings and drank Dr. Pepper and watched Lawrence Welk. So that is a big time, you know, and
you need to get a life.
Well, see, I said that in Glasgow, and one of the girls, Lexi Rigglesworth, came up to me afterwards, and she said, "I thought I had a lame life, but I'll tell you, I think you just beat it." So
that's what happens when you turn 50.
Yeah, that's right. I am almost 50, so you don't want to stress yourself out anymore, you know, with any. But, you know, in Fallen Timber, there's not a lot of nightlife out there. So anyhow, so I ate my chicken yesterday, too, which was somewhere along the line sacrificed, I guess. And but he's called an ultra-Orthodox Jew. Obviously, most Jews were not out sacrificing a chicken on the Day of Atonement. But this is an ultra-Orthodox Jew, so he's trying to keep the law as close to the writings of Scripture as possible. And in doing that, you know, he's making his prayers. He's offering his sacrifice, which in this case is a chicken. And this little caption here actually has it right. Transfers one's sins from the past year into the chicken. And the chicken becomes the atonement, or becomes the substitution for his sins. And the blood of that chicken, of course, is to cover his sins for the year. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Go back and look at this Old Testament event, the Day of Atonement. We just read Leviticus 23, which is a description of what the people of Israel are to do on the Day of Atonement. If you look there in verse 27, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there's the two things that individual Jews are doing. They are offering an offering made by fire, and they are afflicting their souls. So that's the two things, and we'll come back and talk about especially that afflicting of their soul a little later on. But if you go back to Leviticus chapter 16, you see that there's also, in addition to what each of those individual Jews are doing on the Day of Atonement, there's something that's happening by the high priest, a ceremony that the high priest is doing, which is applicable to the whole nation. Leviticus 16, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they died, or when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are, holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." So while the children of Israel are doing Leviticus chapter 23 on the Day of Atonement, the high priest is doing Leviticus chapter 16. He's offering a sacrifice for the sins of the... Actually, he offers a sacrifice for his own sins. That is, the bullock that is offered is for his own sins. Then he offers a goat, which is for the sins of the nation. He takes that blood, sprinkles it on the mercy seat to make a propitiation. And in the New Testament, that That term that's translated propitiation is also translated mercy seat. So the mercy seat is the place of propitiation, of satisfaction. He makes a reconciliation down in verse 20, when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place. So he's providing this atonement, this reconciliation, this propitiation for the sins of himself with the bullock, and then for the sins of the nation with the goat. He then lays his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and we of course still use that term today when you're going to put the blame on somebody else, you call that person the scapegoat. We're going to make him the scapegoat. And so you put your hands on the head of the scapegoat. A fit man carries him out into the wilderness. He carries away the sins into the wilderness, and the sins are taken away. So all of that is the Day of Atonement. All of that is what is being represented by this ultra-Orthodox Jew as he offers up this chicken. Now, he's not the high priest offering this in the holy place, in the temple, or in the tabernacle, but he is an individual Jew doing what Leviticus 23 says. And let's flip back there to Leviticus 23 now, because that's really what an individual Jew is going to be doing in the Day of Atonement. And the two things that we saw in verse 27, verse 27, on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So in addition to that offering that the high priest offers, each individual Jew also is offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Theirs is not in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest goes to the Holy of Holies. He only goes in there on that day of atonement, once a year, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat to make propitiation for the sins of the nation, to reconcile that nation and that holy place unto God for another year. Then he also sprinkles the blood on the horns of the altar, which is outside of the Holy of Holies, and that's where the sacrifice of all the people would be being offered, on that altar. But there's something else the people are doing. They shall afflict their souls. Down in verse 29. Whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from among his people. Down in verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. There is this thing that goes along with the sacrifice, and it is afflicting your soul. Now, we might today say you would beat up on yourself. You would, you'd feel bad about yourself. You'd have a day of low self-esteem when you think about the sins that you've committed for the past year. If you read the caption here, it's believed that one transfers one's sins from the past year into the chicken. Well, if you're transferring those sins to the past year into the chicken, then your responsibility that day is to think about those sins of the past year, to categorize those sins of the past year, to enumerate those sins of the past year so that they can be transferred into the chicken. Today, we would call it confession, probably, but the idea is the same, afflicting your soul. Today, in the religious world, there's a period of time called Lent when this is practiced, where you're supposed to afflict your soul, feel bad about your sins, give up something because you're showing how sorry you are for your sin and you're trying to make a sacrifice for the Lord. All of those things and all of these ideas about confessing your sins, keeping track of your sins, and you'll hear people say you need to keep a short account system with God. That's what they call it. And a short account system with God is, I sin, I need to ask forgiveness for that sin. I need to confess that sin. I need to get right with the Lord again. So even though most of you didn't go sacrifice a chicken yesterday, you may still have that idea in your mind that comes from this afflicting your soul, that somehow there's some benefit in me feeling bad about my sin, and in examining myself, and in recounting my sins, and in rehearsing those sins before the Lord, and in coming down to the altar to pray to get my sins forgiven, and in rededicating my life to the Lord and say, I'm not going to do it anymore. All of that stuff comes out of this idea of this yearly examination and afflicting your soul because of your sin. If you turn over to the book of Daniel, there's a time in Israel's history when Daniel does this, and Daniel's not offering an offering, but he has this afflicting of his soul. And it's a good illustration of afflicting your soul. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Now, Daniel is doing pretty much what the nation would have been doing on the Day of Atonement, minus that sacrifice. So what's he doing? Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I'm setting my face to the Lord. I'm praying. I'm offering supplication. I'm fasting. That's another thing that's practiced a lot today. I need to have this time of prayer and fasting to get right with the Lord and get my heart right and all that sort of thing. And this time of prayer and fasting with sackcloth and ashes. And that illustrates the afflicting of your soul. I pray in sackcloth. I put on sackcloth because it's a rough cloth and I'm kind of suffering for sin and I'm thinking about how terrible my nation is. Verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. I'm going to confess the sins of the nation. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precept. And he lists all the sins of the nation. So what Daniel's doing here in Daniel chapter 9 is pretty much what the children of Israel would do on the Day of Atonement. That is repent, sackcloth and ashes, afflict their soul, fast, have a little pity party time when, oh, aren't we terrible, and oh, we've departed from the Lord, and oh, we haven't obeyed his prophets, and look at us, and we better get right, and we can't do this anymore, and that's what the Day of Atonement was all about. Meanwhile, there's this little goat and ram down there, or a bullock down there being sacrifice, and you think, oh, that poor little goat, he's going to have his throat slit, and it's all my fault, and, you know, then my chicken's going to die, and, you know, whatever. All, it's just a bad day. It's a day of that self afflicting of your soul, to make yourself feel bad about sin. And, as I said, although today in Christianity, we've kind of gotten rid of the sacrificing the chicken. The whole idea of feeling bad about your sin and confessing your sin and repenting of that sin and doing something to make atonement for your sin, that's still very much there, kind of in the psyche of Christianity out there. And feeling guilty about your sin. That's what's going on that day. You're supposed to think about your sin, feel guilty about it, and offer a sacrifice. And probably, you know, 80, 90% of all preaching that goes on is to try to make you feel guilty about your sin, with the goal that you you know, do something. You confess it and you get rid of it and you fast and you pray and you come down to the altar and you recommit and rededicate and restart and renew and have a revival and whatever it is you're going to do to get it all right. So, you know, what is the answer to all this? Well, we're going to go get Hebrews chapter 10 and Romans chapter 3. In my mind, Hebrews 10 and Romans 3 are parallel passages. Now, you know, you wouldn't think that ordinarily because obviously Romans is written to the church, the body of Christ, which is primarily made up of Gentiles. Hebrews is written to just who it says it's written to. But from my perspective, what Paul is doing in the book of Romans for the Gentiles and for the body of Christ, the writer of Hebrews is doing in the book of Hebrews for that nation, for the Jews. And that is explaining the purpose of the law, explaining what the law accomplished, explaining what the law could not accomplish, and explaining what it is that does accomplish what the law could not accomplish. And that's what's going on in both of these books and in both of these chapters. It's an explanation of all of that. And Hebrews 10, we look at quite often, verse 1, because it is the passage where a Hebrew writing to the Hebrews is explaining all of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. But it is not, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Now, he writes about the law and writes about the purpose of the law. And we're going to kind of take this from the bottom up, from verse 4 up. The first point, okay, it's just this logical progression. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So it is not when I offer that sacrifice every year, when this guy offers his chicken this year, the blood of that chicken and the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goats in the Old Testament would not take away sin. Since they won't take away sin, up in verse 3, in those sacrifices there's remembrance again made of sins every year. Since they won't take the sin away, all they really can do is remind me of that sin again every year. Because they don't take it away, I've got to offer them again next year. And that's when you get up to verse 1. They can, the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. So because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins, they have to be continually offered again and again and again, because they can't make the comers thereunto perfect. If you have an imperfect sacrifice, you can't make someone perfect with an imperfect sacrifice. Therefore, we have to keep on offering it because it's not perfect yet. It's not finished yet. It's not done yet because I've not been perfected. Therefore, I have to come again next year and offer the same sacrifice. This guy's going to have to bring a chicken again next year. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to go in every year and do that because the sacrifice couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, if it could make me perfect, then what? Well, the verse says, if it was a perfect sacrifice, it would cease to be offered. If there was one perfect sacrifice, I would only have to offer it once, because how many times do you have to offer a perfect sacrifice? One time. How many times do you have to have your sins forgiven and cleansed perfectly?
Once.
Only once. It's a one-time deal. So the fact that we're going to do it every year and every year and every year and every year points to the imperfection of the sacrifice, which therefore is not making me perfect, which therefore means I have to do it again next year, which therefore means that what it's going to serve for is just to remind me of sin again every year. Now, keep your hand there in Hebrews 10 and look in Romans chapter 3. Paul is going to say basically the same thing in verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what?
Guilty.
So in this constant reminding of sin, when I am declared to be guilty, that's when I afflict my soul. Because afflicting my soul has to do with feeling guilty about my sin, feeling bad about my sin. Verse 20 of Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the law, when I break the law, it's pointing out I'm a sinner, but then every year in the sacrifice that I offer, the knowledge that I have is I've got more sin from the past year, I've got more sin from the past year, I've got more sin from the past year, and every year in my knowledge, in my mind, I'm being reminded in those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, there is a remembrance. It comes to my knowledge again. Hey, oh, that's right, I'm a sinner. If you look in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul says the same kind of a thing about the law, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law entered that the offense might abound, that it might become bigger, that it might be more and more. And every year, it's abounding, it's abounding, it's abounding. And I think about it, and I remember it, and I afflict my soul. Over in chapter 7, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the commandment is making sin exceeding sinful. It's causing sin to abound. It's declaring me to be guilty every year and reminding me that by the deeds of the law, there shall no... By offering the sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, will I ever be justified before God? No. That's what Paul says. What the writer of Hebrews says is, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Paul says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now that's really the same statement. It just said in a different way. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, this sacrifice that the law says to do every year, guess what? It'll never take away your sin. You know what Paul says over here? You know what? By the deeds of the law, offering that sacrifice every year, guess what? You're not going to be righteous before God. Because you're just declaring yourself guilty again every year. So, both the writer of Hebrews and Paul are looking back to that law. And they're saying, you know, the law served a purpose. Paul says the law is holy and just and good. The purpose the law is serving is to point to that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, that sin might abound. That's the purpose of it. This man is being reminded every year of his sin. This man has to go out and kill a chicken every year because he's a sinner. This man has to afflict his soul every year because of what he is. But, of course, the writer of Hebrews and Paul both go on to say, now here's the solution to that. So here's what the law does. Here's what it cannot do. What the law can do is demonstrate sin. What the law cannot do is provide the solution to sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go back there. And let's just read on down through. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Offering the bulls and the goats, the bodies of those animals, or this chicken, or whatever, cannot take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So, the blood of bulls and goats, offering those bodies of bulls and goats, cannot take away sin, but God is going to prepare a body. So what's different about this body? Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he's going to take away the first, that is the offering of bulls and goats and the blood of bulls and goats, that he may establish the second, that is a body I have prepared. And we talked Wednesday night about Jesus Christ being truly God, but being truly man, being the unique being in all of the universe in that he's the God-man. There are two other beings, the Father and the Holy Spirit, that are truly God. There are lots of beings that are truly man. There is only one being that is the God-man, and that's Jesus Christ. And this body is prepared just for the God-man. Now, look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the, what's the next word?
Body.
See, and that takes you back up to verse 5, a body hast thou prepared me. And now this body that was prepared, whose body is that? Well, it's the body of Jesus Christ. And there in verse 10, the last three words, how many times did he offer his body?
Once for all.
Once for all. So the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, so I'm going to prepare a body that can take away sin. That body will be the body of Jesus Christ, and he will offer it once for all, and it's done. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. This chicken right here, which can never take away sins. He's going to take that to the priest. It's going to be sacrificed. You know what? It won't take away his sin. Now, he'll be thinking about his sin. He'll be afflicting his soul. He'll be feeling sorry. But he'll remember. But it won't be taken away. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When you sit down, the job is done. It is finished. Somebody said that once, didn't they? The job is done. I sit down on the right hand of the Father now. From henceforth, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath, what's the next word? Perfected. You notice back up in verse 1, the end of that verse, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What was the problem with those sacrifices? They couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. What's the difference in this body that God prepared, the body of Jesus Christ? Well, by one offering, by this offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here's a sacrifice that can make the comers thereunto perfect. And when you have a sacrifice that can make the comers thereunto perfect, then what? Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. So why did his offering only have to be once for all? Because it was sufficient, because it makes the comers thereunto perfect. And if they're perfect, why do it again? They're perfect. And then the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And if you have no more conscience of sins, isn't that the opposite of having a yearly remembrance of sin? If you have no conscience of it, then you're not remembering it, you're not thinking about it, you're not dwelling on it, you're not confessing it, you're not coming down to the altar to whine and moan and groan and beg and plead. You're just resting in what you have, in Christ, in that perfect sacrifice. Now that's the way the writer of Hebrews explains it from the Jewish perspective, using those sacrifices of the law and contrasting the sacrifice of Christ. If you go back to Romans 3, Paul is going to do the same kind of a thing, presented a little differently in the context of the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace to a Gentile audience. He says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You can keep bringing those sacrifices, but those deeds of the law will not justify you in God's sight. Verse 21, but now. See, Paul presents it as drawing a dispensational contrast. Hey, there's time past, but now it's different. Now the writer of Hebrews is picking up on that, and he's taking the blood of Christ and applying it to the nation Israel and explaining it to them. But it's Paul that says, hey, here's something new, here's something different. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now there's a righteousness available to us that is apart from the sacrifices of the law. It's a righteousness of God because there's a body that he prepared. Notice verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, it's his faith. God the Father said to God the Son, I'm going to prepare a body, and I want you to go to that earth, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that's that. The whole plan of redemption is, the Father says, I'm going to prepare a body for you, son. And that body, it's not that you're just going to inhabit a body. That body will be your body. It'll be truly man, but you'll still be truly God. And you'll be the God-man. And when that happens, I need you to agree to this. I need you to agree to inhabit that, but I need you to agree to take on a body. You know, you can just think, you know, the son, you know, he looks at me and says, you got to be kidding. You know, you want me to be like that? Yeah, because that's the plan of redemption. But by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, he took upon him that form and was made in the likeness of man. And because of that, God's righteousness now is offered unto all, and it comes upon all them that believe. And that is the verse that defines, you know, Calvinism, Arminianism, all that stuff we talked about last week. God's righteousness is offered unto all, unlimited provision, but it comes upon all them that believe, a limited application. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's what the law told us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ there is this redemption. In Christ there is this perfection. In Christ there is this sanctification. In Christ there is this justification. Because a body have I prepared that will be the perfect sacrifice, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Remember I said that word propitiation means mercy seat? That Old Testament back there that talks about the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Here Paul says, you know, Jesus Christ, God set Jesus Christ forth to be our mercy seat, to be our place of propitiation, to be our place of satisfaction, to be the place where atonement is made. And the Father, there's the faith of the Father, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He is a propitiation. That's not our faith. That's the faith of the Father. Because the word propitiation means satisfaction. It's a satisfaction for sin. I want to tell you something. It's not your justice that has to be satisfied. It's God's justice. God looks at the blood of Christ and he says, I accept, I trust that blood that satisfies me. Now, our faith agrees with that, says, oh, I'll be satisfied with it too then. But he's the one that has to be propitiated. David said, you know, David went out and sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his nation. He sinned against all these people. He committed all these things. And he says, in his prayer of confession, he says to the Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be right in thy judgments. It's not us that needs propitiated. It's God that is offended by our sin. And that verse tells you that God the Father looks at the blood of his Son by faith and says, I receive that blood as a propitiation for sin. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Back to that Day of Atonement. Back to all that Old Testament law. Except now, it's not the blood of bulls and goats. And it's not being shed for the people of Israel. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's being shed, the righteousness of God, which is offered unto all and comes upon all them that believe. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, rich, poor, male, female, black, white, red, purple, doesn't matter. That's Paul's application of that. And if you go to Romans chapter 5, listen to how he concludes. Romans chapter 5 is the chapter where he's sort of concluding his discussion about this justification by faith. And he says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? Atonement. That thing that Israel sought after by the blood of bulls and goats, what's Paul say? By the blood of Christ, we have now received the atonement. Remember back there, the verse says that in Leviticus 16, it says, when the priest hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, what's the word here? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That reconciliation, that at-one-ment. People, you know, everybody has a big, oh, the word atonement. Oh, my goodness, you can't have the word atonement in Paul's epistles and blah, 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 blah. We've got to change it, and the New Bible's changed it. And it's a bad translation. Those King James translators, what a bunch of ignorant, you know, knuckle-dragging buffoons they were. They didn't know. You understand, the word is translated that way for a reason. It's translated that way because the thrust of what Paul's saying in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is what could not be achieved by the works of the law is achieved by one drop of the blood of Christ. What could not be achieved by all the sacrifices of the law is achieved by the sacrifice of Christ. The atonement that Israel sought for in the law is now yours as a filthy dog Gentile by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ now has taken people that were enemies and alienated and reconciled you and given you at-one-ment with the Lord. And you know, you don't even need a chicken to get it. It's all because of Christ. So save your chickens for the hot wings, all right? And let rest. And here's the thing. I know none of you are, you know, sacrificing chickens or anything else. But remember that other thing that goes with it, and that is the afflicting your soul. And feeling guilty and feeling sorry and confessing and all the rest. And you know what? Jesus Christ died so that you don't have to have any more conscience of sins. And every time you spend time beating up on yourself about your sin, you are saying the death of Christ is not sufficient. Every time you go confess sin to get rid of it, to get right with the Lord, you're saying the blood of Christ is not enough. I need to confess also. Every time you have a day when you're feeling down and guilty and, oh, woe is me, you're saying the blood of Christ is not enough. And you really don't want to be saying that. That's not a good thing to say. That's not walking by faith. Confessing your sins today is an act of unbelief. Coming to an altar to get right with the Lord and renew yourself or whatever is an act of unbelief, not an act of faith. We have the idea that, you know, really righteous people are those people that just spend all day on their face before the Lord just begging, oh Lord, please, you know, I'm such a terrible wretch and please receive me and accept. No. If you are trusting Christ as your Savior, all of those things are acts of unbelief. They are acts of not accepting the position you have in Christ and the fact that by Him, I have received the reconciliation, the atonement. I am one with the Father. And nothing can separate me from that. And I need to just go live in that. And stop whining and bawling, you know, and just go live in that. And walk by faith in who I am in Christ and in the reconciliation and the atonement that I have in Him. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at Your Word and studying it together this morning. We thank You that in Christ we have received the atonement and that we need not seek it anywhere else. And we need not live a life of guilt and self-affliction, but that we can simply rejoice and rest in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.